rather than being concerned about the lesson, I had one brother say to me, I'm going to have my seatbelt fastened. Well, I hope it's not going to be that rough, but I do hope that I will have some things to say that you will remember, and that remembering those things will help you to be a better Christian, better serve the God who made you, and have a better hope of life everlasting. I want to give a little background to the text for the lesson in Ezekiel 8 and 12. Ezekiel was a priest of God. He was also a prophet. Evidently, he was carried into Babylon with the first group that went into captivity, along with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others. And as you know, there were three carryings away. It seems to me that God did this on purpose. He had Babylon to carry them off in order to bring Israel to their senses. If you remember the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Micah, preached to the Israelites to try to get them to turn away from the idols of the people of the country and return and be true to the God of Israel. But it didn't work. Jeremiah then comes on the scene, and he also reminded them that God was going to carry them into captivity if they didn't repent. And they persecuted him because of that. So Ezekiel is down in Babylon. In the sixth year of his captivity, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and introduced himself. He told him who he was, and he carried him in a vision back to Jerusalem. Then in verse 12 of Ezekiel 8, and I'm going to read the scripture reading again because I think it more clearly and more accurately describes what the text says than what the New King James Version says. Then he said to me, Son of man, hast thou seen the ancients of the house of Israel, what they do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. The word imagery, of course, here refers to the imagination. And that is the subject of our lesson this morning, imagination. Now, this was not just a problem among God's people here in the time of the captivity. If you go back to the days of Noah, and Noah in Genesis 6:5, God saw the imagination of the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Well, what did God determine to do as a result of that? You know the end of that story. He destroyed men from off the face of the earth, except Noah and his three sons and their wives, and Noah's wife, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Come on down to the New Testament. We still have a problem with men's imagination. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what happens when we imagine things. It does not remain at the first stage of the imagination you have. It only gets worse. Now notice the important part played by the imagination. in determining whether or not we please God. Like the elders of Israel, we go apart from the world, and because no one knows what we're thinking, we think it makes no difference. We all know that children have imagination. I had a younger sister. I had a niece that was 1 month younger than my sister, and one, 2 or 3 years older. And they'd play house. And guess what they wanted all to do? They wanted to imagine themselves as the mother. What about little boys? They would imagine a broom as being a horse. You probably have seen a little boy riding a horse, straddle of the broom, hitting it. This building was once in the imagination of someone. The carpenters, the bricklayers, the electrician, the plumbers, the painters, and the laborers, they didn't just go about doing their own thing with the skills that they had, and this is the result. It was first in the imagination of the architect. Plans were drawn, and each of these trades or craft followed that plan. The prodigal son is an example of how the imagination works. Jesus, in Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, said that there was a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of the sons said unto him, Father, divide unto me thy substance. And the father, the interesting thing about it, the father didn't deny him. He divided all he had between the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. But when he had spent all that he had, he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he was assigned to go into the fields and work in a pig pen, an unclean animal to a Jew. How humiliating. Now, at first, the younger son had to imagine the far country before he made his request. His imagination, no doubt, was that if I can get away from my father's house, I can do the things that I can't do here because of the restraint that's required by my parents. But if I get away from here, I'll see what life is all about. After all, you only go around once in life, and you got to go for all the gusto that you can. Isn't that the philosophy of today? And isn't it right to assume that that was probably his imagination? But there was a problem. Things just didn't turn out altogether as he had imagined. And that is the way it is when we imagine how pleasant sin is going to be. It does not turn out that way. It didn't turn out that way with Adam and Eve. It didn't turn out that way with Judas. What was the result of their imagination and the fruit of that act that followed, the consequences? They both, all three, paid with their life. Adam and Eve died. God didn't make them to die. They died because they disobeyed God. And Judas, he certainly didn't expect them to kill Jesus. All he could think about is making a deal. The Jews didn't seek Judas out. Judas sought them out. How much will you give me to deliver him unto you? That was his pitch. And they negotiated or agreed on 30 pieces of silver. Young people, I hope you will listen. I'm very fortunate that I got some good advice when I was young. First, my mother would always correct me if I started to say anything bad or complain about someone. She would say, if you can't say something good about anyone, don't say anything at all. That stuck with me. My father told me about, be careful what you talk about. Don't talk about sin. Don't think about sin. If you do, you're going to be involved in it. I have to confess, I didn't always follow that. But I did always remember it. And that helped me to pray and confess my sins. I know as a child, growing up, early in life, you experience pressure to conform to the group. But it doesn't stop there. It only intensifies. Some people think that they have to be involved in social drinking with the culture of the time to receive promotions or get somewhere in life. That's not true at all. You'll find if you stand firm, they will end up respecting you. We must be careful then what thoughts we allow in our minds, because the secrecy of it is what makes the imagination so dangerous. We must be careful what scenes we allow to cross in our mind, as we already have pointed out. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Ted Bundy. He was guilty of mass murder in a number of states, but he was caught in Florida because he raped and murdered some college students up at Gainesville. He was tried, he was convicted, he was sentenced to die. But before his execution, he said that pornography is what led him to do the crime. Young people, I know that there's all kinds of pornography in the movies, even the cable. You can call and get X-rated movies. At least you can in Georgia. And they will tell you in the title a real suggestive thing about it to try to entice you to pay the $10 or whatever it is to see that movie. It's not going to make you any wiser. It's not going to make you more up to date. It's going to damn your soul if you follow that path. So be careful. If the prodigal son had imagined the hog pen, he would have never left home. If young people who have allowed themselves to think about the pleasures of sin will only imagine the consequences of the sin they are anticipating, they'll not go off into sin. They'll not experience heartache, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. And that is one of the most terrible I almost called it a disease. It's not a disease. I don't care what the experts say. It's a habit that enslaves. That's exactly what it is. My oldest brother was an elder in the church for about 40 years. He was killed in an automobile accident at 84 years of age. He never knew the taste of any kind of alcohol. It can be done. You never know when you take the first drink whether your genes are going to react in such a way that you can't live without it, or think you can. But notice the imagination at work in the prodigal son's coming back home. First of all, he thought about home. He was in the hog pen. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He didn't let his imagination stop there. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to my father, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He got up and went. The father received him back. Now, I don't have any doubt but why Jesus taught this lesson, to show that God would receive you back. But I want you to get the fact that his imagination of the good life he had at home, and you're going to remember that someday. I know you think when you're young that you have problems, you have pressure. I felt that way too. But life is a pressure cooker. You're going to always have pressure. But if you overcome it when you're young, you will better overcome it in middle age and in old age. Yes, old age, you still have things to fight. One will never do right until he thinks right. And you will never do right when you think wrong. And your doing begins with the imagination you have. That's why Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, and so forth, think on these things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where it comes from, the mind, your imagination. Paul had something to say about the imagination, so he wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had many problems. Some imagined that they were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas and Christ, and a number of other things. And they had a preference in the preachers. Paul says, casting down every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's your answer right there. Make up your mind now. Make up your mind and follow it all the days of your life. You're going to be an obedient child of God. You have to first learn obedience at home. You have to obey your parents. You have to respect your parents. And then it will be more likely that you're going to obey God. And the third point is the goal second point, rather, David is an example of the danger of an uncontrolled imagination. He's the king. He can do anything he wants. He can have anything he wants. And one night he saw a beautiful woman. She was bathing. He let his imagination of having adultery with her cause him to inquire, who is this woman? He found out that's the wife of Uriah. Now, that should have set up a bunch of red flags. Who is Uriah? Uriah is one of the mighty men of Israel, of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, it mentions, beginning with the chiefest, the number one, mighty man, and said that he killed 800 men at one time with a sword. You talk about Navy SEALs and the hard-trained people today, that's the kind of people Uriah was. There were no backup in him. He would fight to the death. Now, he was not a Jew, but he evidently was a convert to Judaism because of what he said later, as we will see. So, it's easy to see from the incident of David, why Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. It's so dangerous because it's secret. If we knew that people could read our thoughts, we'd be a little more careful about what we think. But you remember this, God knows your thoughts. God knows your thoughts afar off. And that is the first one you should think about before you entertain evil thoughts. And after he had committed adultery, he wanted to hide his sin, because Bathsheba sent word to him, I'm with child. She'd become pregnant. Her husband Uriah was over in battle with Joab, the leader of the army, fighting against the Ammonites. David first imagined, how can I cover this up, I suppose? Because he sent messengers to Joab and said, send Uriah to me. So Uriah comes. He inquired of how the battle was going, how Joab was doing, and so forth. Then he said, you go down to your house and enjoy yourself. Wash your feet, enjoy yourself, and be with your wife. Uriah didn't do it. He went outside of the king's house and slept at the door of the house with the king's servants. Somebody told David about it. And David said, why didn't you go down and to your house? Now notice what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go down to mine house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As you thou livest, and as thy soul I livest, I will not do these things. And so David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode at Jerusalem. Now his imagination is, I'll invite him to dinner. I'll have him to drink wine. I'll get him drunk. Then he'll go down and go to bed with Bathsheba. He still didn't cooperate. And then's when he imagined the murder. He sends a note by Uriah, sends him back to the battle, give it to Joab, and told him to put him in the hottest battle and then withdraw from him. So he knows that Uriah is not going to back off. And the other men may withdraw, as Joab says, but there's no drawback in Uriah. And so he's killed. And so Joab then sends a messenger back to David. And he tells him how the battle went, and it was so tough, and they shot arrows from the wall and so forth, and many of the men died. And your servant, Uriah, is dead also. And after the messenger give this message to him, verse 25 says, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him. Mission accomplished. All is well. It's covered up. The man's dead. He'll not retaliate. No scandal will be. The scandal will be avoided. Everything is fine. But he forgot something. He forgot God. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Look down to chapter 12 and verse 9. Nathan said to him, wherefore hast thou despised the Lord to do evil in his sight, and hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword and the children of Ammon? Yes, David got the credit or blame in God's sight for the murder of Uriah. But he didn't stop there. He said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. I just imagine if David had thought about the consequences that are going to come about in his life before he sent for Bathsheba, he would have took a pass. He would not have sent for her. Now, what was the consequences besides what he said? Well, first of all, the baby died. David prayed. He mourned. He sat in sackcloth and ashes and prayed for the life of that child. God did not hear. He still died. His son, one of his sons, raped his sister, his half-sister. And another son murdered a son. The same rebellious, the same son that committed murder rebelled against his father. And he was pursuing him for the purpose of killing him. because he had the majority of David's advisors on his side and the majority of the army. But he was killed in battle. David mourned. He said, "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, would to God I had died in thy stead." Sorrow upon sorrow. If he had allowed the imagination to see these, he never would have committed the sin. Psalms 51 and verse 10 shows his repentance. He said, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me." His prayer was that God would just clean out of his heart, have him remove that evil picture that he had imagined in his life that led to his sin. Now, the golden rule demands the use of imagination. Imagination should not be thought of as always evil. I know we've talked about the evil aspects of it. But imagination can be a positive influence for good if we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If we determine and imagine that I'm going to know as much of God's word as I can, I'm going to live as close to God as I can because I want to go to heaven. That will profit you. That will keep you away from sin. It will dull the attractiveness of sin. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, how do I want to be treated? Or how do I want to treat somebody else? Unless first I imagine in my own mind how I would want to be treated. Then I treat that person like that. Now you may have someone that's done you some harm. You may want to pull his hair out or knock his block off. It's time to pray. If you ever get in thoughts like that, get down on your knees and pray. You have to be merciful. You have to be forgiving to those who do you harm if you're to please God. Now contrast that with 1 John 3:15. John says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But neither can you allow things to happen in your mind and say, well, they're going to get theirs." You don't even think that way. I had a bad feeling towards the Muslims and the terrorists because of what they did, what they're trying to do. But I got to thinking about that. Osama bin Laden was evidently a man with conviction. He believed in a false religion. He's going to do everything he could to promote religion. The problem with religion in America today, we have no conviction. We don't stand for anything. Only the Christians are the people who stand for anything. You just take in the last 10 years and see how we have moved to accept things and ridicule people that does not accept diversity. that do not accept inclusion and rights, everybody's rights. God determines what's right. And we get away from that, we've got many problems. But back to someone who's done you harm. Jesus said, but Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you to love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. For this is the law and the prophets. If I begin to see in my imagination bad things happening to my enemies or wanting it to happen to me, the way I got my mind clear about the Muslims and the Arabs in particular was to think that God loves them like he loves me. God wants them to be saved just like he wants me to be saved. And so my prayer for them, and still is, that in their lifetime they will hear the gospel of Christ and have an opportunity to obey it. I know I'm running over. Brother Gary asked me if I'd take one of the lessons. I first said, well, I thought of a lesson I was going to bring. I said, I'll take Sunday night because we'll have more time. I got to thinking about it. These old bones are about wore out by the evening comes. And I said, it'll be shorter Sunday morning. I'll get a shorter lesson. Well, I believe I've got enough here to go another lesson. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to make you happy. But I do want to say that. This. If you're not a Christian, can you see yourself surrendering your life to the Son of God and having forgiveness of every sin that you've ever committed? Seeing yourself, imagine yourself going into the water grave of baptism, being baptized, and every sin washed away. Or if you've been unfaithful, you've not been productive in the kingdom. You have not bore the fruit that God intends for you to do. Can you visualize the Lord knocking at your heart and saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Then you can you see yourself in that final day hearing the Lord say, I died for you. You faithfully served me on the earth. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Let your imagination paint a picture of you doing the will of God. And let that picture be a reality. And come as together we stand and sing.